Don't touch that dial. Stay a while and listen to the great things that God is doing in the world today.
You are so beautiful to me. You are so beautiful to me. Can't you see? Everything I hope for, oh Lord, you're everything I need, all that I need. You are so beautiful to me.
Now, here's your host, Jim Rome.
Thank you for tuning into Global Air Force. Are you concerned for your family, your friends? You believe they're lost, and you've discovered salvation, this born-again experience, this wonderful experience, and you want to give it and share it with your family or your friends, and it doesn't work. And maybe you're learning to pray for them, and you pray for them, and your prayer seemed to be ineffective. Well, there's reasons that you may be ineffective. There may be reasons why you're not able to reach people. Today, our guest, Dutch Sheets, from Dutch Sheets Ministry, is going to reveal to you, he's going to teach you, show you what you're missing, what you don't know. And the results will be you will be more effective in reaching the lost, your family and friends. So we have a two-part series. Here's Dutch Sheets, praying for the lost.
I'm excited about the course that we teach on intercessory prayer. I believe what the pastor said is true, that for whatever reasons, the Lord seems to do particular things in certain people, give us various emphases, and work that into us in particular ways, especially those of us in leadership who have an extra ability, anointing to impart that to His people. And I believe that is true in my life in this area. God began to focus me into this subject of intercession about 7 or 8 years ago in a very major way. Taught me many things about it, much of it by experience. Gave me some rather difficult assignments in prayer. I will tell in the course the story of a little girl that had viral encephalitis, and it had totally destroyed her brain and made her a vegetable. She was in a coma and had been for 2.5 years. The Lord sent me to her and put me to school. And for a year, I went to see her and prayed over her, doing the things that I'll be sharing in this course. And after a year, the Lord gloriously raised her up and gave her back a brand new mind and body, much to the amazement of the medical world. And I give God the glory. I wasn't all that knowledgeable. I just was stubborn enough to do what the Lord said and believe His word. We're going to share those things with you. We do a lot of particular teaching in the course. Maybe 2 hours of it minimum is designed to intercede for the lost. I decided a few years ago that my prayer life for the lost was not really all that good. My percentages were very low. And in fact, they may have been zero. I wasn't getting much of a response. I prayed for people and they didn't get saved. And I said, Lord, this can't be your will. Teach me how to do this. Must be something that I'm missing. And He, I believe, showed me a few things, some of which I'm going to share with you. So I'm excited. I don't want to say much. I just want to get into the message. We do. I encourage you to, if you have the time and the resources, take this course. It's very practical, and I believe it will enrich your life. And I say that with humility, but I believe it. As you're opening your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me just say that I have a few tapes in the lobby that might bless you. Faith for the harvest. I believe God showed me that a root of unbelief had crept into the people of God, where we had lost our hope in praying for the lost, and that much of our faith teaching had been used for other things. And he challenged me and put a word in my heart to teach people how to have faith for the harvest. And it's probably one of the most well-received series I've ever done. I don't have many of them with me. One. We'll read the text in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the prayers that were offered for me. I thank you for strength. Thank you, Lord, for restoring my health. Lord, now we thank you that the same anointing that was here during the worship and that sweet spirit, that presence, that holy sense that you were here would continue through the message. And Lord, that all that you intend to do would take place through this word. I ask you to lead me carefully, Lord, with the time that we have, that we would say exactly what needs to be said, that there would be a great anointing to carry these words and bring not just information, but revelation. Lord, that we would not just talk, but that we would communicate, and that there would be a rapport between these folks and myself, and that the anointing would be in me, and I stir it up, have stirred it up, and say that you have anointed me to teach your word. And Lord, that same anointing will be in these people, and they'll have ears to hear. And that because we've been here today, we will be different. And we will function with greater understanding and greater authority. And because we've been here today, people will be born again. As we understand how to pray for them more effectively, we will see answers. We will see cases, Lord, and individuals that we didn't have much hope for. Maybe they've been away from you for a long time or very rebellious. We will move with a new faith and a new authority into intercession for them, and we will see fruit from our labors. We thank you for these things. We're just excited about you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We will move quickly through this, probably not covering quite as much material as we did last night, because I want to save 5 to 10 minutes to actually pray together and put in practice what we teach this morning. Verse 3 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." I want to mention three words in these two verses quickly and then move into another passage in Corinthians. The first word I want to mention quickly, and this is a teaching today. I hope that's okay. I'm not going to just preach per se, as I typically would on Sunday morning. And like the Lord said, I'm going to anoint you to teach even in the services. The first word I want to mention is this word veiled. He says our gospel is veiled to the unbeliever. I'm going to give you the word here in Greek because I want to show you what happens with this word when you change it a little bit. And the word for veil here is kalupto. And it means basically to hide something, hidden or covered. It's really literally a word that would mean if you put a blanket over something and you just veiled it or you covered it up and now it is hidden and can't be seen. Now that is literally, you must understand that that is literally the case where the unbeliever is concerned and the gospel. The Bible says here that because there is a literal veil over them as a result of what happened at the fall, that they are incapable of understanding the gospel. That the light cannot penetrate. They cannot see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, is what it says. And you share the word with someone, you share the good news, they hear it on the radio, the TV service, you witness to someone, and sometimes you find yourself thinking, why can't they see this? It's because they really can't see it. There is a literal veil there that covers them and keeps them from understanding. It is not rational to them. In fact, there is a passage in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that says, "The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man." And that word foolishness there is moria. We get our word moron from it. It literally says there, "The things of the Spirit of God are moronish to the natural man." And until something happens, what we call revelation, They can't really understand it. And when you have this word for veil, kalupto here, all you have to do to get the Greek word for revelation is put the little prefix apo on the front of it, apo kalupto, and it means the undoing of the veil or the lifting of the veil, and that's our word for revelation. So what needs to happen literally is they need a revelation, but what does that mean? It means that the Spirit of God comes and finally succeeds in lifting the veil off of them. And now they can see clearly. They're not deceived. They're not walking in darkness. They're not walking in this fog. They can really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have a revelation. What I want to say to us today is that we have a very important role to play through spiritual warfare in the lifting of that veil. We're told to intercede for them, and we're going to find out in a few minutes that we're told we have weapons that can break down this stronghold in the unbeliever that keeps them from seeing. We literally have a part to play. And I would say that, I would go so far as to say, whether or not some people really get that veil lifted off of them and see the light of the gospel will be determined by whether or not the church does what God says to do. The second word I want to mention here in this passage quickly is the word mind. He has done something to the mind of the unbeliever. Blinded, it says here in the passage. It doesn't really mean the literal mind in Greek. That would be a different word. The word that's used here is associated with the mind. It is literally a word for the deduction of the mind. The thought. And so what you really have being said here is not that Satan totally controls the mind of every unbeliever, but that he has a very real ability to influence the deduction that they reach in the mind. You give the gospel, we share truth with them, God comes and through someone speaks to them, and they begin to think about it, and they arrive at a certain deduction, and he has a very real ability from within, an innate ability inside of them to control and influence the deduction that they come up with in there. And the word blinded here in this passage, he blinds the mind, is a very, very important word. It is a word that in its root meaning has a couple of different meanings that I want to give you quickly. Am I moving too quickly today? Are you with me? You're tracking with me, okay? Thank you. I have a fellow in my church that gets excited sometimes and he says, come on. And I always answer him and say, I'm coming. Blinded, it has in its root meaning the connotation of a smoke screen. It means to make a smoke. And so it's this ability from within to dull or baffle. The word is sometimes translated opaque or darkened. But it's through this concept of a smoke screen. But really, as you trace the etymology of the word back farther, you see that this word has inherited in its meaning the concept of pride. It means to be inflated with self-conceit or be lifted up with pride. And so the root of the deception, the ability that the enemy has to distort the reasoning of the unbeliever, is really rooted in the pride in man. And when I saw this, a lot of lights went on in me because I thought back, of course, to the fall of man. And I thought back to the fall of Lucifer when he said, I will do what? I will exalt myself and I will be like the Most High. And when pride entered into his heart, and he exalted himself and fell. He, of course, was thrown out of heaven. But when he came to Adam and Eve with the temptation that he came to them with to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what he said to her was, the Lord God knows that if you partake of this tree, you will be what? You will be like God. And what he essentially did was he passed the same root sin onto them that he had fallen prey to, and that was the root of pride. Self-exaltation. Wanting to be one's own God. Not wanting to be under the Most High. Not wanting to submit to the Lordship of God Almighty, but wanting to say, I will now make my own decisions. I have my own abilities. My own knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the problem was not knowledge of good and evil. The problem was it was man's own knowledge of good and evil now, not God's. And so when he partook of that, he was saying, I don't want to be under your lordship anymore. I want to do my own thing. And it was that very root of pride that came to mankind that is now the very root that keeps most people blinded to the gospel. I said this quickly, and I don't have the time I did last night, but very quickly, let me just mention, this is the reason I believe that you will find more women saved than men. And everywhere you go in the world, I don't care where it is, you will find more women believers than you will men. And the reason is because that which was strongest in we human beings before the fall, in a very pure sense, also became that which was strongest in its perverted sense after the fall. And man who was given, very difficult for us to think of anything in the context of ego or that area without it being negative, but Adam was given a very pure heart to lead, but it was to lead in a serving role, was to nurture, was to guide, it was to protect. His headship was a covering. It was not a lording thing. It was always a serving thing. But that which was strongest in him, the male figure, that which was strongest in him in a positive sense became strongest in a negative sense. And men have a greater problem with pride and ego, and that's not a good place, ladies, to say amen. Especially if he's with you. But that's the real key, if you will listen, to know how to pray for some of these men. So we have here that our gospel is veiled. There's a literal covering. The root of that is pride. And it has given a great ability to the enemy to bring deception and influence the thinking of the unbeliever. Now that sort of quickly describes the problem. Let's look at the solution in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. I'm going to read them quickly in the New American Standard Version here, and then I'm going to give you another translation, then we're going to look at a few words here. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Would you mind doing something for me? Would you please say war?
War.
You're in war, whether you know it or not. There is a warfare going on around us for the souls of men all the time. And it is very literal, though it is in the spirit. It is very real. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, most of you probably have always looked at this passage, especially verse 5 here, that says, we are destroying speculations. The King James says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Most of us have always looked at this passage of Scripture in the context of doing this for ourselves. Renewing the mind, casting down thoughts that come to us that exalt themselves against the Lord. And I have no problem with doing that. But what I want to say to you very definitely today is that when that was written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was not talking about how to do that for himself or for oneself. He was talking about doing this for someone else. The context here is spiritual warfare for others. He is saying that we have an ability to do some things in liberating the mind of the unbeliever from the strongholds of the enemy so that they can see the light of the gospel. Now, I want to read this verse to you in light of that from the Living Bible. It's a very good translation, and I've studied this verse in great detail, all three of these verses in a lot of detail from the Greek. Every word I've done a complete study of. This is very accurate. Let me just give you this paraphrase from the Living Bible, and I want you to listen to it in the context of this problem that we just described in 2 Corinthians 4. Would you do that for me? Thinking about the root of pride and the rebellion that came to man at the fall. Listen to this in the Living Bible. It is true that I'm an ordinary, weak human being, but I don't use human plans and methods to win my battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men, to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can, everybody say please, can. Not maybe. Not they might. Come on. I want you to get out of your subconscious there, that little root of doubt that comes in. I want you to consciously choose to believe the Bible. These weapons, what?
Can
break down every proud argument. Say every. How many of you know how many every means? Your husband, your son, your daughter, your wife, your mom, your dad are not the exception. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding Him.
Oh, is that good? You need to hang that somewhere and just speak it every day. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding Him. Listen, with these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ. That's precious, isn't it? Now, I'm going to give you just a little word study of this verse. We're going to do it very quickly. I'm not going to give you all the words, but I'm going to amplify for you what's being said here. And we're going to look at Paul actually here, by the inspiration of the Spirit, gives us a threefold breakdown of what comprises this stronghold in man. He really breaks it down for us more. And he says, here are really three things that we're going to be able to tear down in them that Satan has put in there that gives him the ability to control them. And when we tear down these three things in them, we're going to come against all three areas in the Spirit through intercession. And when we do that, it's going to free them to see the gospel and understand it, be born again. And if that doesn't excite you, you're in the wrong place. First thing I just want to mention quickly, he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or they're not of the flesh. That is the literal rendering there. They're not of the flesh. And the number one thing, first of all, I want to say to you is you cannot usually win them to the Lord just by natural means. Have you discovered yet that unbeliever who's in rebellion, that son, that daughter, that husband, that wife, have you discovered that yet that usually the more that you talk at them and preach at them, the farther away they go? And the more they try to harden themselves to that, what you are doing is that you are coming against that spiritual and soulish thing of pride and desire to rule their own life. You are trying to come against that strictly in a natural vein. And when you oppose that, you typically will drive them farther away. Especially if you are close to them. Especially in men. Any wise woman knows the way to get any man to do anything is make him think it's his own idea. Because if he feels like she's telling him to do it, he might not do it. I don't have problems with pride, but most men do. What are you laughing about? So we've got to learn to fight in the Spirit. We've got to learn what to do on our knees, in the closet, when they're not around. That's where the real battle is going to be won. Your weapons are not carnal, but they are what? They are mighty through God. The word is dunatos. We get the word dynamite from it. It's the same word for dunamis, which most of you have heard. But what I want to say about this word for power, and he's describing your weapons here, and you need to listen carefully because I want faith to come into your heart today. I want you to really believe that they are what this verse says they are. He says they are mighty. The word here, to really understand dunamis, there are three or four Greek words for power in the New Testament. Kratos, sthenos, energos. There are lots of words that have the association of strength or energy. And energos, you can hear the word energy there. Sthenos, you can hear the word strength. But this word dunamis has the implication of it is the outward expression of power. When God gives the word dunamis, He is not just saying latent or inherent power that sits in there. He is talking about power that has the ability to come forth and do something. And therefore, it's often translated in the Scriptures, ability or capability. It is often translated, once or twice, it's translated miracle or works of power. Because this word, to fully define it, you have to see that it is power in action. It's the release of that power and energy in you. I want you to see that God has put something in you that when you pray, He says, I will give you divine power that will be released from your prayers that will really do something. You're not just beating the air. You're not just exercising your religion. You are doing something. Believe that, please. I did it last night. I'm about to do it again. Sometimes I growl. Don't worry if I do it. It's the anointing. Someone said to me once, you shouldn't be so intense. I said, you shouldn't be so calm. Well, what? What are they divinely empowered to do? Pull down strongholds. The word here is katharesis. Kathareo is another form of it used in the next verse. It's literally the word for demolition. He says, You have dunamis. You have dynamite. To do something. To do what? To demolish something. If this were translated today, quite likely, in our vernacular, what we would say is that we have divine dynamite for the demolition. Then that's not even a rough paraphrase. That's literal. Mighty through God to pull down strongholds. Literally, divine power, dynamite, to demolish something. We're going to demolish the stronghold of darkness in that unbeliever so they can see the light of the gospel. We're going to get the veil lifted off of them so they can see clearly, so the deception lifts, so the smoke flees. Let God arise, His enemies be scattered. It says, as smoke is driven by the wind, let the enemies of God flee before Him. Amen? That's what we're after. So it's the demolition, and the key folly is here literally to lower or tear down something with violence. What are we going to demolish? Strongholds. Akeroma is the word. The root word here for this word in Greek is literally the word that is to have or hold something. And so when they wanted a word for a fortress or a castle or a fort or even a prison, they used this word, which is a strengthened form of it, that is the word for having or holding on to something. That's what you do with a castle, isn't it? That's what you do with a fortress. You're fortifying an area so that you can rule it, so that you can hold on to it. And what this word literally says, and I want you to hear the word literally, there is a very literal stronghold, a fortress, a castle, a defense, impregnable in natural means, in the mind of the unbeliever that keeps them in bondage and locked up and they can't see truth. It gives Satan an ability to hold on to them. You say, why can't they see? He is in there holding, blinding them. And the Lord says here, I'm going to give you divine energy power in your prayers through the weapons I have for you. You're going to go in, you're going to demolish that thing. I watched them demolish a building in Dallas, Texas once. I think it was 10 stories, covered a whole city block. Those experts went in there with their dynamite and laid it in the right places. They put on TV, everybody in town, I guess, probably watched it before it was over several times. And I expected to see this building cover two or three blocks. And those guys were such experts with those weapons that when they detonated that thing just started crumbling to the inside and down it went. And I'm telling you, it didn't go 10 feet out in the street. You ever seen a building demolished? That's what God says we can do to the stronghold of the enemy.
Oh, that was wonderful, Dutch. Thank you. I can feel that anointing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for watching for you and for me. Come home, come home.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.